And if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, we'll be on the page opposite 1093, which is Acts chapter 1. As Caroline said, we're in the period between Ascension Day, which we celebrated on Thursday this week, and Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection, and we know that Pentecost was 50 days. There's a 10-day gap in between, and our passage happens in that 10-day gap. So we're going to look at what the disciples did as they walked back to Jerusalem after Jesus ascended, and what happened in that very early stage of the life of the church. I'm going to start a little bit earlier than our reading. I'm going to go back to verse 12. And it's the section with the title, Matthias Chosen to Replace Judas. So Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for his power and for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which he promised them, that would equip them as a church. And then, as we celebrated on Thursday, he was taken up to the Father, he ascended. And so the disciples walked back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and they prayed a lot. And we read that in verse 13, we have a list of the remaining 11 of the 12 disciples. Verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There's a lot there in verse 14 that's just sort of a bit of a throwaway that we haven't got time to go into, but note that the women weren't separated out, as was a bit of the custom at the time. They were all together, and that Jesus' brothers, who'd previously been opponents of his, were now part of the disciples. So, the bit we're supposed to be looking at from verse 15. Peter stood up, and there were 120 believers there, and reminded them from the scriptures that the loss of Judas was prophesied through the Psalms. That despite being one of their number and sharing in the ministry that they were called to as being the 12 disciples, yet he still betrayed Jesus and got what he deserved according to the prayer at the end. The lectionary very kindly glosses over verses 18 and 19 with a gory bit, to do with his body bursting open, his intestines spilling out, so we don't have to explore that in great detail. But just to say that Judas came to a sticky end, I suppose you would say. So the church was looking forward. Peter was looking forward. And he quoted in verse 20, he quoted from the book of Psalms. He quotes from Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, and puts those two together. First of all, from Psalm 69, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. That was originally to do with the enemies of the righteous one, and that's what the psalmist was saying, that the enemy of the righteous one should have his place should be deserted, there should be no one to dwell in it. And Peter's was saying that, okay, that Judas was the enemy of the righteous one, he's deserted him, so now may his place be deserted, and there be no one, there's a vacancy. He's quoting Psalm 69 to say that there's a vacancy. And then Psalm 109, verse 8, may another take his place of leadership. So it's not just there's a vacancy, but we need to fill it. Psalm 69 is actually used five times in relation to Jesus. Twice by John in chapters 15, verse 25, and 2, verse 17, and twice by Paul in Romans, chapter 11, and verses 9 and 10, and chapter 15, verse 3, which I'm not going to go through. But this isn't the only time that Psalm 69 is applied to Jesus and his situation, or to his enemy in this case. But Peter's conclusion, having looked at Scripture, was that they needed a 12th apostle. The number 12 was important in Jewish history, the 12 tribes, and everything seems to go in 12s, and they probably felt a bit incomplete with 11, besides which there was plenty of work to do, and they needed another person in the ranks to take on a leadership role. So what were they looking for? Verse 21. It's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. Okay, so he's got to be there right from the beginning, from the time that John baptized Jesus, all through his ministry, all through his teaching, through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, and right up to the time of the ascension. Sometimes we forget that there were other people around during that time. We tend to think it was just Jesus and the 12. But no, there must have been others around, because there are two candidates who fulfill that criteria. And there are other people around. And sometimes maybe we feel we're a bit on the periphery. Matthias probably was around and saw the 12 being chosen. Wonder how he felt. Maybe he saw how much was required of them and felt relieved. Or maybe he wanted to be the inner circle and was a bit disappointed. It could be either way, either of those human reactions. But the fact is, he wasn't one of the 12, but he was around for those 3 years with Jesus, slightly on the outside. And so was the other guy, Joseph. So from the point of view of Matthias, it was never too late. Maybe he needed a bit more preparation time. It just wasn't the right time for him. So I guess there's an encouragement there for us if we feel that we're on the periphery and wondering what God's got for us. Now, Matthias had a 3-year apprenticeship, but on the outside of the apprenticeship team, if you like. And yet, this role came along for him, and he was taken into an important leadership role. The other side of that, of course, is Joseph, who was in the same position, but wasn't taken into a leadership role. We don't know what happened to either of these people afterwards, but the lesson, I guess, is that God prepares a place for us and puts us in it. And that may be quick, may be slow, but God puts us in the right place. But we're jumping ahead, because no one's in place yet. What happens is that, I guess in terms of what we call now, Peter comes up with a role description and a person description. Because if we're recruiting people these days, that's what we have to do. I've got 3 vacancies going at work, and before I get anywhere near recruiting, and I guess everyone else who's in a position like this knows, you have to do write out what the job is, what the role is that you're trying to recruit to, and then what sort of person is necessary to do that job properly. And then you can go ahead and advertise and shortlist and interview and all the rest of it. Well, Peter comes up with a role description. The apostle must be a witness with the other 11 of Jesus' resurrection. That's the end of verse 22. For one of these people must become a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. So that's the role, a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. And the person description we've just been through, someone who's been with Jesus right from John's baptism through to the time of the ascension. It's not a long document. Now, the one that we've produced for the new church administrator to come after Alison is this long. This is only a 2-line thing. It's quite simple. The role is to be a witness to Jesus' resurrection, and the person description is someone who's been with Jesus from the beginning. And they shortlisted 2 people, Joseph and Matthias. And then verse 24, they prayed. They prayed on the ground, unknowing that God knows everyone's heart, knows what's inside, knows what the right outcome should be. And so they prayed, show us which of these 2 you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. That's how we should be praying if we don't already. Pray for any vacancies in the church or anywhere else. I know when we're looking to appoint youth workers at YFC, that we've always prayed that way. God, show us who you're leading us to, and show them that you're leading them here as well. Just praying for God's leading, that's been the most important thing when we're praying to fulfill a role in any Christian organisation, whether that's someone, a volunteer in church or employing someone. Show us who you are putting in this position. Show us who you've chosen. Then the strange bit. And then they cast lots. Threw dice. Or picked stones out of a bag or whatever. We don't know exactly what cast lots means. But they did it, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11. This casting of lots thing has happened all through the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, sums up the way that it was used when it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In other words, it was an Old Testament method that God used to guide them. There are various places it happened, which I won't go through, but if you, it's very easy to do a word search of the Old Testament, find loads and loads of places. But the thing is, it's never mentioned after this. This is the last time in the Bible that casting lots is mentioned. And what happens after this? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church. And I don't think that's a coincidence. It seems to me that if you look at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, for example, John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit, verse 26 of John 14, the Holy Spirit will come and help you because the Father will send the Spirit to take my place. The Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of what I said while I was with you. The Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of what I said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through to 16, there's a whole section about wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And Paul ends up saying that because of the Holy Spirit's work in us, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to know what God's will is in such a way that we no longer need to pray and then throw a dice, because God in us, through His Spirit, enables us to know and work out what God's will is. You could throw in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as well, that as we offer our lives to God, he reveals God's way. So there we are. We've been through a process. We've done the proper HR stuff of a role description, person description, interviews and so on. And we've come up with an appointment. Well, they didn't do the interviews. They skipped the interviews. They did the lots instead. But the question comes up. It's something I've thought about before, and if you look at what people write about this, the question that quite often gets asked was this a mistake? Because 8 chapters later, Paul comes along and is called to be an apostle. And Paul goes off and does great stuff as an apostle. So were they just trying to fill a gap rather than waiting for God's timing for Paul? Should it have been Paul? And then the people who take that line say, and of course you never hear about Matthias again in the Gospel, in Acts, which is true. However, I don't actually agree with that way of looking at it, and I'll tell you why. First of all, Paul only fulfills one of the two criteria. Yes, he was a witness of Jesus' resurrection because Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and he had a one-to-one encounter. But he wasn't with Jesus for the 3 years. He didn't serve the apprenticeship of 3 years from John's baptism through to the ascension. And yes, it's true that Matthias isn't mentioned again, but you look at the list of 11 apostles earlier on in Acts chapter 2 and find how many of those don't appear also in the rest of the book of Acts, just because one of them doesn't. The book of Acts focuses a lot around Peter and John and James and what happened with them, but very little on, who can we pick on? Where do you find Bartholomew in the rest of Acts, for example, or Thomas? So the fact that Matthias wasn't around in the rest of the book, that's not significant, unless you think it's significant that some of the rest of the 11 weren't there as well. The guidance process seems to have been sound, and they prayed, they looked at Scripture, and importantly, Luke, in the rest of this book, gives no hint that it was a mistake. There's no record of anything, any sort of regret, or when they got to appoint his friend Paul, his colleague Paul. He was a Paul fan because he worked with him. There's no hint that he says, they should have waited for my mate Paul. And also, this way of looking at it works around the fact that there have to be just 12 apostles. And that's clearly not true either, because when you get on to Acts 14, verse 14, Barnabas is an apostle. He just appears as an apostle. So there you are, you've got 13 already. And then Paul as well makes 14. And there's others. So the numbers game doesn't work either. And I looked around on the internet a bit last night to see what other people have thought about this. And the most useful thing I came across was by an American writer and preacher called John Piper. And what he pointed out was that it was important that the church, which was about to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, was grounded in the life and teaching of Jesus. The leadership of the church had to be grounded in the life and teaching of Jesus, because something dynamic was about to happen as the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. And it was important that leadership was was there with people who could look back to Jesus and look forward to what the Spirit was doing and link the two. Actually, a quote from Piper says this: "It shows us that the pursuit upward towards more spiritual power must never be disconnected from the pursuit backwards towards the teaching and the work of the historical Jesus. Both are important then and both are important now. We need to look back and ground what we do in the work and the person and the teaching of Jesus. And we need to look to God for His Spirit's empowerment to actually get on and do that stuff. And just doing one without the other is trying to do half a job. You can keep looking back, but not draw on God's power. That's really just a history lesson. Trying to use the power without any direction, we'd end up getting in a bit of a mess and going off down blind alleys into all sorts of heresies. We need to link the two, the person and the teaching and the work of Jesus, with the power of the Spirit that we talk about next week at Pentecost. And then the church grows, as we see in the book of Acts, the rest of the book. So looking back through this, what can we learn from it? First thing is, like I said, it's never too late. Matthias was called 3 years after the other 12, but he was called and he was put in that position of leadership to do this looking back and looking forward and linking the two. Guidance. We need to know how to hear from God, and this passage reminds us of some of the principles that we need to apply in order to do that. Peter first started looking at Scripture, and once he'd looked at Scripture and seen what the Bible said, then there was common sense. What would an effective replacement for Judas look like? Sometimes the common sense step for us today would also involve taking advice from people who know us well, from people who we trust as experienced Christians. Having been through the Scripture and the common sense stroke advice stage, they prayed a lot, recognizing God's authority over the whole process and asking Him to reveal what He wanted to happen. And I'm not suggesting we should then go on to draw lots, because as I've explained before, we now, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We need to be listening to what God the Spirit says inside us. The peace that God gives. I can't remember the reference, but somewhere in the New Testament, one of the writers says that God's peace in our hearts will be a bit like an umpire or a referee showing us what's right and what's wrong. A decision maker. And that's the peace that God's Spirit puts in us. God's Spirit will guide us. We have the mind of Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So that's a sort of little bit about guidance. And I thought it was interesting also that the qualification for the new apostle was someone who'd been with Jesus. Because if you're here 3 weeks ago, I did go on a bit about the fact that when Jesus chose the 12, Mark 3 verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. So I made a big thing about the fact that the 12's qualification was that they were with Jesus. They were people who spent time with Jesus. And I said that that was a prerequisite for Christian ministry, and that the results we looked at in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where the Jewish leaders took note that these men, the disciples, the apostles, had been with Jesus. And that's the qualification that they're looking for here as well, people who had been with Jesus. So it's an important thing, and I don't mind saying it twice, and I'm sorry if you don't want to hear it twice, but it is important that the foundation for Christian ministry, all Christian ministry, is the time we spend with Jesus. And it was a foundation for the appointment to this role as an apostle, but it's wider than that. It's a foundation for all Christian ministry. So this passage reminds us of the same thing we saw 3 weeks ago from a different place. And finally, the bit bearing in mind what happens in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit empowers the church. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is essential to the growth of the church, because the Holy Spirit is there to bring glory to Jesus. For that to work, for that to be effective, the church and its leaders must be grounded in the person and work of Jesus, as well as empowered by the Spirit. And that's not just for these apostles. That's us too. Okay, yeah, we're not apostles, but our role is the same as theirs. We as individuals and we as a church, our role is to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. There is a risen Saviour, and that changes our lives, it changes our church life, it should change the life of the people that we talk to. Everything around our church life that's not an expression of working out what that means in our church life is irrelevant. Our church, our Christianity, our Christian faith, it's about bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Whether that's directly by talking about it or indirectly by showing the love of Jesus through things like the coffee bar. Whatever it is, if we're not bearing witness to the difference that the risen Jesus makes, then what's the point? And in order to do that effectively, we need to be empowered by the Spirit and grounded in Jesus. We need to spend time knowing Jesus, and we need to be empowered by the Spirit to do his work. I feel like I'm stopping in midstream, but I don't really want to go any further than that, because I think that's the crux of the message. Now, we need to have both those elements in our ministry as individuals and as a church. And that if we look at Acts, through the rest of the book of Acts, the church went from 120 believers in this chapter through to an extra 3,000 in the next chapter. And I think it was up to 5,000 by chapter 4. No, the numbers were growing and growing and growing. And if we want our church to grow, we could do a lot worse than look and see how it worked in the first place in Acts. And what was at the heart of it? And the heart of it was God's power working through his Spirit in people who were grounded in Jesus and Jesus' teaching, who knew him, who loved him, and wanted to serve him. Pray for a moment. Lord, thank you that this is your church, not ours. And as we look to serve you here, we pray that you'd help us to be better at looking to you, at knowing you, at receiving your power as your Spirit works through us. We pray that you'd help us to be effective witnesses to the fact that you are the risen Lord, that you have defeated death, that forgiveness is available through your cross. Lord, please make us individually and as a church more and more effective in taking that message to those around us here in our town. In your name we pray. Amen.